When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It is the contemplation of the cross and these final scenes of Jesus' life on earth that humbles our hearts, that stirs our souls. The cross is a scene of contemplation that saddens us as Christians, and yet at the same time thrills us, because it was there on that cross that we recognize and that what truly happened that day, what was given on that cross, at that scene, there looking up and seeing the Son of God hanging there, bleeding, beaten, bloodied, we recognize what we have been given. Peter wrote the words of 1 Peter 3:18. He said, "For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." And on the cross, lifted high on Mount Calvary, Jesus remembered you and me. It was there that the majesty of heaven laid down his life so that the lost of earth might receive life eternal. What does the cross mean to us today? What does the cross reveal to us? In the next few moments, I want to look with you at six considerations. The first is that the cross of Christ demonstrates the forgiveness of our Lord. The cross of Christ demonstrates the forgiveness of our Lord. It was on the cross that Jesus uplifted a simple and yet profound prayer. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Those are amazing words. Amazing, especially in the context in which they were spoken. They were not spoken when all was sunshine and blue sky and green fields. They were spoken when it was dark, when it was foreboding, when it was stormy and the lightning bolts were striking planet Earth. In the midst of the moments on the cross when it seemed that all was hopeless, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." To those of ancient times, the cross was an instrument of torture. Crucifixion was a death of shame, and it was reserved for the very worst of society's criminals. It was painful. It was horrible. And yet there on the cross, there on this instrument of shameful torture, when humanity had done their worst to him, Jesus prayed for them. By our sins, we nailed Jesus to a cross, and yet he willingly forgave us. The words of Christ spoken in the midst of excruciating pain would leave no onlooker, no surveyor of that cross in doubt as to the feeling of God toward them. The cross demonstrates the willingness of God to forgive guilty and shameful sinners like you and me. Secondly, the cross of Christ displays the humanity of Jesus. In John 19, verse 28, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." So here he is, hanging on a cross, the very one who had created the rivers, who had created the springs of water, who had created the fountains of the deep, and he's thirsty. He was right there, just as any other human being would have been in those circumstances. Having put nothing to his lips since the evening before, he was thirsty. Speaking of Christ, Paul wrote in Romans 8:3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." And again, he wrote in Hebrews 2:16-18, "For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted." And finally, those words that we remember so often at this time of our church year, Philippians 2:5-8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." By becoming a man in the flesh of humanity, Jesus set us an example. Jesus knows our plight. Jesus intercedes now from experience. And the humanity of Christ is so important to us as we go through our daily lives, as we walk along this journey of discipleship, following after Jesus. His humanity is important to us. Here on the cross, in the scene we're observing today, as we survey the wondrous cross, Jesus was taking humanity's place by suffering and dying, not as deity, but as a human being. Humbled from heaven to earth, but in human flesh, giving up life. Thirdly, the cross of Christ exhibits the horror of sin. The heart-wrenching words of Christ that are recorded in Matthew 27:46 were, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You can imagine the scene. You can read about it in the scripture. It's dark. Clouds have come and surrounded the cross. And there in that moment, carrying the burden of sin from the time of his agony in Gethsemane, Jesus began to carry the weight of the sin of the world. And finally here on the cross, it has reached the point where the full weight of sin is resting upon him, and the Father has to turn his face away. And Jesus feels something that he has never in eternity past experienced. Something that he has never known. Something that he perhaps even could not have truly been prepared for. And that is the separation of his life from God. The Bible says and shares with us in Isaiah 59:2, we remember Isaiah's words, that sin separates us. Sin isolates us from God. And if it had not been for Jesus and on the cross and the experience of that separation, experiencing the horror of sin, then at the judgment of this world, each and every one of us would be eternally separated from God because of our sins. But the reality remains that those who do not repent, those who surveying the wondrous cross, who do not accept the gift given them thereupon, will also face that separation. Sin is a horrible thing. The Bible tells us that Jesus knew no sin. But he took the place of those who did. And there on the cross, he took the place of all who would thereafter accept him as Savior. He suffered the awful agony of the separation of the Father for us, so that we won't have to. Sometimes we are tempted to think, and especially as Hollywood gets involved in some of the stories of the Bible and tries to depict what Jesus experienced and what Jesus went through, that the pains and the agonies and the devastation of that cross and crucifixion scene were the physical torment that Jesus experienced. It is true that Jesus was brought very close to death because of his physical torture. But Jesus did not die because of the physical torture. Jesus was devastated, broken in heart, because his Father turned his face away. The separation from God, the separation from one who was the eternal life giver, triggered the death of the Son of God. Sin is a horrible thing, and the cross reveals that fact to us. The cross also speaks of Jesus' trust in his heavenly Father. And it's an amazing concept when we think about what is taking place there on the cross, what had begun to be experienced since Gethsemane the night before, that Jesus persevered and trusted his Father through the entire experience. There on the cross, another of the words of Jesus, Luke 23:46. Some of his final words, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And Jesus, by these words, revealed that he had fully submitted himself and completely submitted himself to the Father. And earlier in Gethsemane, you remember the words as Jesus leans over the rock and is dripping, as it were, drops of blood during the time of his greatest stress. He prayed the words, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." The same submission that was revealed in the garden was revealed on the cross. I want you to notice these moving and powerful words from the book Desire of Ages, page 753 and 756. The withdrawal of the divine countenance from the Savior, in this hour of supreme anguish, pierced his heart with a sorrow that can never be understood by man. So great was this agony that his physical pain was hardly felt. You notice why I made the comment I made earlier. The physical pain was an element, but on the cross, the greatest pain to Jesus was the separation that sin caused him from his Father. I continue, quote, "Satan, with his fierce temptations, wrung the heart of Jesus. The Savior could not see through the portals of the tomb. Hope did not present to him his coming forth from the grave, a conqueror, or tell him of the Father's acceptance of his sacrifice. He feared that sin was so offensive to God that their separation was to be eternal. Christ felt the anguish which the sinner will feel when mercy shall no longer plead for the guilty race. It was the sense of sin bringing the Father's wrath upon him as man's substitute that made the cup he drank so bitter and broke the heart of the Son of God." Now notice these words. "Amid the awful darkness, apparently forsaken by God, Christ had drained the last dregs in the cup of human woe. In those dreadful hours, he had relied upon the evidence of his father's acceptance heretofore given to him. He was acquainted with the character of the Father. He understood his justice. He understood his mercy. And he understood his great love. By faith, he rested in him whom it had ever been his joy before to obey. And in and as in submission, he committed himself to God. The sense of the loss of his father's favor was withdrawn. And by faith, Christ was victor. We can't understand what happened on the cross. The only way we will ever have an inkling is if we choose to be lost. Because what Christ experienced on the cross is the feeling of separation that those outside the New Jerusalem will feel at the end of the 1,000 years before the final destruction and judgment of God. That is what Jesus took on the cross. But these words remind us that as he hung there with this feeling that never again would he see his father's face, that love pushed him forward to recognize, to understand that what he was doing would still mean the salvation of a race whom the father loved. And he was willing to be eternally separated from God so that you could be eternally united with him. And yet he hung on. He trusted his heavenly Father. Even though he couldn't see him now, he knew the character of God. And he persevered and was victorious. And the Bible talks about the people of God having the faith of Jesus. You read about that in Revelation? That's what we're talking about. It's that faith that Jesus demonstrated when everything was dark, when everything was foreboding, when everything seemed hopeless, that he believed that the character of God was as the Word of God had said it was, as he had experienced, as he has lived. And it is that faith that God wishes to give to us as his people. On the cross, even without clear sight ahead of him, Jesus left everything in the Father's tender care, believing that he would work it through. The cross of Christ testifies to the completeness of Jesus' sacrifice. The words so simple, and yet so full from John 19:30, were, "It is finished." Those words finally rang from Jesus' lips, and inspiration tells us that Christ did not yield up his life until he had accomplished the work in which he had come to do. And with the parting breath, he exclaimed those words, "It is finished," and the battle was won. His right hand, we're told, and his holy arm had gotten him the victory. As a conqueror, he planted the banner on the eternal heights. All heaven triumphed at the Savior's victory. Satan was defeated and knew that his kingdom was lost. Jesus had accomplished the mission that his Father had given him to do. Satan's final defeat was assured, and the sacrifice for human salvation was completed. And finally, the cross of Christ guarantees our assurance of salvation. Those words, "it is finished," were the declaration that the work of sacrifice was complete. They made possible the promise that Christ had earlier made to the repentant thief hanging on the cross by his side. There in Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43, Jesus converses with that thief. The sinner, there being punished for crimes that he had done, rightfully being punished according to the laws of the land and the laws of the day, looked over to Jesus hanging on the cross next to him, innocent and fully composed, suffering a fate as he himself was suffering. And he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And to the plea of that repentant heart, Jesus responded with words of peace and assurance. Verily I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. The hopeless, dying thief received assurance and hope on that day from the one, the only one, who could give it to him. It wasn't his members, his friends in crime. It wasn't the Pharisees and the Sadducees on the ground. It wasn't the disciples of Jesus, some of whom decided to gather around the cross. But it was only by Christ Jesus, the Lord and Savior, there on the cross. As we survey it, we see that assurance and peace comes from the cross of Christ. That day, the thief received the assurance that he was forgiven, that he would have a place in the eternal kingdom of God with Jesus. And to each person today who sincerely comes to Christ, Jesus makes the same promise. In his own words, he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When George Nixon Briggs, former governor of the state of Massachusetts, during his tenure as governor, three of his friends visited the Holy Land. And while they were there, they climbed up one of the suggested sites for the crucifixion of Christ. And they cut from the summit a small stick that would be used as a cane. And on their return to the United States, back to the state of Massachusetts, they presented it to the governor as a gift. And they said, "Governor, we wanted you to know that when we were there in the Holy Land, and when we were there and we stood upon Mount Calvary, we remembered you." The governor accepted the gift with gratitude and courtesy. And then he said, "Gentlemen, I appreciate your consideration of me, but I am still thankful, more thankful, that another thought of me there." Brothers and sisters, today, the cross of Christ means much to us. The cross of Christ reveals much to us. There on that mount called Calvary, there was one who thought of us. There was one there who remembered us. And when we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, our richest gains we should count as loss and pour contempt on all of our pride. Forbid it, Lord, that we should boast save in the death of Christ our God. All the vain things that charm us most, we sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet? Or such thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. When you survey the wondrous cross, what does God reveal to you? And today, as we celebrate the communion service, as we participate in the ordinance of humility, the foot washing service, recognizing what Christ has given, the humility that Christ has demonstrated, as we come and we gather around the table of the Lord to partake in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ in symbol, what does the cross reveal to you? I pray today as you partake and as you participate that you will consider not only what it reveals to you, but you will remember what God has given for you.